Thank you, Scott. Good morning, everyone. It's so wonderful to be with you all. As Scott has already said, my name's Johannes, one of the elders in the church, married to Ali, who's sitting in the front here, who's such an incredible blessing to me. So 2 weeks ago this time, I was in ICU, as many of you know, with what the medical professionals call a transient ischemic attack, which is basically like a mini stroke. So effectively, I had blood clots on my brain, which was causing stroke symptoms. But the difference is that with the TIA, the symptoms resolve within a couple of hours. So very grateful to be here, very grateful that there's been no significant lasting symptoms. Grateful to God for that, but also grateful to all of you, because the number of people, I must have got over 100 messages from you guys all just saying that you're praying for me, just showing such love to us. We received meals throughout the week. So really feeling loved by all of you. And I think for me as well, it's just a testimony of the fact that God saves us into community and just the joy of Christian community and really experiencing the love from all of you. I'm so very grateful for that. We are going back today into our series in 1 Corinthians. We started the series in May and we've taken a 3-week break while we've had some other messages. So before we get into today's message is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 16. Before we get into that, I just want to give us a brief little recap on the earlier messages that we've had. We've had 3 preachers so far in the series. So the book of Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. The city of Corinth is in the south, or was in the south of Greece. It is no longer. Gareth visited the ruins a couple of weeks ago. So you can see on the map there, it's in the south of Greece. It's about 80 kilometers southwest of Athens. It was a wealthy port city. So just to the right, you can see that little narrow piece of land. It's called the Isthmus. And they used to, rather than sailing all the way around the southern tip of Greece, they used to cart cargo through that on land across that little strip of land. So it was a wealthy port city. It was largely a Gentile city, so most of the people living there weren't Jews. It was quite a cosmopolitan city. There was pagan worship. There was some loose morals, and it was a city made of sort of self-made people, business people. So in many ways, it was quite similar to Stellenbosch. A lot of the culture of Corinth was very similar to Stellenbosch. And the Apostle Paul had planted the church in Corinth. He spent a year and a half living in Corinth. So he went there, he preached the gospel, he brought people to salvation. At the time when he went there, the gospel was unknown there, so he brought people to salvation. And then as they were saved, he brought them into the church, he grew the church, and he spent a year and a half there leading that church and really ministering to them. This letter was written, we think, about 3 to 5 years after he left Corinth. Apparently, it's not the first letter we can see from the book of Corinthians that he'd written to them. There were previous letters, but this is the first one that we have a record of. And just in terms of the ground that we've already covered in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul obviously starts in the letter by greeting everyone. He then starts with a short section of gratitude, just thanking the Lord for what he's already done in the Corinthian church, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do in them. So there's a short section of gratitude, and then he goes into chapter 1, talking about the fact that there's some disunity in the church. So he's heard reports that there's disunity in the church, with some of the congregation members, they're saying that they follow him, the Apostle Paul, others saying that they follow Apollos, and others saying that they follow the Apostle Peter. So this is creating disunity, and the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 reminds them that we don't in church follow human leaders, but that we all follow Jesus Christ, and that the church should be united through following Jesus Christ, not human leaders. He spoke a little bit about the fact that many of the people in the Corinthian church, by human standards, weren't particularly impressive people. They weren't particularly wealthy or successful or very impressive. The way that Gareth put it in his sermon, he said that if they were sports team members, they'd be in the B team. So like a lot of us, not particularly impressive people, but the Apostle Paul went on to say that they are saved, that this demonstrates God's grace and his power and his glory, that we are saved not because we are very impressive, but because of who he is. Okay, so that's just catching us up until up to where we are today. So today, as I've said, this message is titled, what have I titled? Spiritual Wisdom. Thank you very much. And it's really a continuation of Paul's message to the Corinthians about church unity. So this message about spiritual wisdom is very much a continuation of the call that the Apostle Paul is giving the believers to be united. In chapter 1, he says that the unity in the church is based not on human leaders, but it's based primarily on Jesus Christ. That's how we are united by Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And this message about spiritual wisdom is a continuation of this call to unity. So let's read. I'm going to break it up into two sections today. So this message will have two parts. The first part, I'm going to talk about God's wisdom versus the wisdom of this age. So we're going to contrast those two. Then in the second part of the message, I'm going to speak about the revelation of God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit. So where does God's wisdom come from and how is it revealed? And we're going to see that's through the Holy Spirit. And I'm also going to divide the text into those two sections. So we'll start with verse 6 to 9. So let's look at God's wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And let's read the text together from verse 6 to 9. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, so before I get into the main part of this first point, which is when we're going to compare godly wisdom or where the text compares godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom, I just want to start right there in verse 1. There's a little phrase where the Apostle Paul says, I'm writing a message of wisdom among the mature. So I just wanted to pause and just have a look at when Paul says, I'm writing a message of wisdom to the mature, who are the mature that he's talking to in the Corinthian congregations? When he says the mature, what is he referring to? And I just want to fast forward a bit and read a short section from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, which we're going to get to in one of our next messages. But I think he answers the question here about who the mature are. So let's quickly read it. He says in verse 1 from chapter 3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So who are the mature? The measure of godly wisdom and maturity is the extent to which the message of the cross manifests itself in our behavior. So maturity is really the measure, what we see here from this text, to which we are obedient to God's scriptures. And we see here that the Apostle Paul says that the Corinthians were still immature because there was quarreling and arguing amongst them. So their immaturity was displayed in their behavior. And I think for us as a congregation as well, that's quite a sobering thought, that to the extent as well that we are disobedient to aspects of God's truth that we know we should be obedient to, that also displays or reflects an immaturity in ourselves. And I think particularly in this context, Paul is writing this in the context of church unity. So Paul is also saying where there is disunity in the church, which is displayed through quarreling and arguing, that is a sign of immaturity in us. Now, I know that's maybe for some of us not a very easy word, because you might think, well, I believe and I understand that, but God, you don't understand how difficult the people are that I have to deal with in this church. It's like I'm completely prepared and ready to be very mature and loving and kind to everyone, but geez, these people are so difficult, God. It's really hard. And maybe, yes, there is truth to that to some extent, and I don't think that the Apostle Paul or God is unaware of this. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, he says to them, bear with one another in love. And I don't think the Apostle Paul would have called us to bear with one another if he didn't know that living in Christian community together takes bearing. That is the reality of it. But we are called to bear with one another in love. I think also if we look in the context of this message, Paul's writing this in the context of disunity in the church, and we saw in chapter 1 where he said some of the Corinthians are saying they follow Apollos, some are following Paul, some follow Peter. And for us as a church in One Hope, we've recently, 18 months ago, also come through a church leadership transition. Before that, Paul Hudson was leading us. Now Gareth is leading us. And even for us, there might be a situation where some of us might be saying, well, I really actually prefer Gareth Bowley's leadership style. Or others of us might be saying, I really prefer Paul Hudson's leadership style. And what Paul is saying here is that we don't follow primarily human leaders, but we follow Jesus Christ. And that as a church, we too should be unified in Jesus Christ. So I think there's a message there for us as well. All right, so I've taken a little bit of a sidetrack before I got into my first point, just talking about who are the mature in the church. But let's go on and let's look at the first main point now, where we are going to, through the text, contrast spiritual godly wisdom with human wisdom. And in verse 6 to 9, which we read together, we see that when the Apostle Paul talks about the wisdom, the worldly wisdom, he describes it as wisdom which comes from the rulers of this age. And in reading this, I was asking myself, well, when the Apostle Paul talks about the rulers of this age, this is where the worldly wisdom comes from, is he talking about human rulers or is he talking about spiritual rulers? So if we're talking about human rulers back in the day, that would have been kings and governors. If we talk in our context today about human rulers, we would be talking about presidents and prime ministers. So was he talking primarily that the wisdom of this age comes from human rulers or spiritual rulers? And the answer that I think that we see in scriptures is that he's talking about both. Why do I say that with such confidence? Let's look at a few texts together. So in the book of Colossians, the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, from chapter 2 verse 8, he says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." So we see that this earthly wisdom or human wisdom comes from human tradition, but also from the elemental spiritual forces of this world. So there's clearly a spiritual element to it as well as a human element. I think even more clearly, if we go forward, if we look at the book of James, which was written by James, Jesus' brother, James chapter 3, verse 15 to 7, he says it even more clearly. James says, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." So we see very clearly from this text in James that worldly wisdom, or the wisdom of this age, has a human element to it, but also a very clear spiritual element, which James has clearly says is demonic. And really, so that there's definitely from Satan himself, there's an element of this human wisdom, this worldly wisdom, which comes from Satan himself. So that's the source of the worldly wisdom. And then if we carry on to verses 7 to 9, we see that the Apostle Paul describes the wisdom of God as a mystery that has been hidden. So that sounds very mysterious. What is this mysterious mystery that has been hidden? Thankfully, I think it's not that mysterious. I think it's for us, fortunately, it's quite clear. And very simply, the mystery that was hidden is salvation for us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and through forgiveness of our sins by his blood. That is the mystery that was hidden. Again, you might say, well, how can I say it so confidently? Well, let's go to the Bible and let's see where we read that. There's a hint of that if we just rewind to chapter 1. So in chapter 1, verse 30, The Apostle Paul says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So we see here that the Apostle Paul says that Jesus himself, Christ Jesus, is the wisdom that comes from God. And that already gives us a bit of a hint that Jesus Christ is at the center of this mystery. But we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing a lot more clearly about this, both in the book of Colossians and Ephesians. And I think actually in both of those books, or those letters that Paul wrote to those churches, there's quite a few parallels with the book of Corinthians. But we see the Apostle Paul writing very clearly about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. So let's read that together. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So we see here very clearly that the mystery that was hidden is in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, or all the people of the Old Testament, it was not yet revealed to them that Jesus Christ was going to die for forgiveness of sins. That was still hidden. But we see after the death of Jesus that this mystery was revealed, that for all people, Jesus Christ has died and died for our sins, and not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And for most of us who are sitting here today, most of us, in fact, probably not all of us, but here are Gentiles. So we too now can benefit from this mystery that was revealed, which is Jesus Christ dying to forgive our sins that we can have eternal life. So that is quite simply the mystery that was hidden. And when we talk about the wisdom of God, the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is right smack bang in the center of God's wisdom. So we said here that we're going to contrast spiritual wisdom, or God's wisdom, with the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of this world. So I wanted to do that. And I was just reflecting on, for me, key elements of godly wisdom versus wisdom of this age. And I've put a little chart together, which I want to just go through with you, with just a few elements of this comparison. So the very first row on the top of my chart, if we look on the left-hand side of the wisdom of God, we've already seen this. At the center of the wisdom of God is forgiveness for our sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is at the center of the wisdom of God. If we contrast that with worldly wisdom, now this doesn't come out of Scripture, but just reflecting on what are some of the common philosophies that we live with today. What do we hear in society? This is a common philosophy we hear, a modern philosophy, that there is no ultimate truth, that each of us live by our own truth, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. We hear this around us, don't we? So there's no ultimate truth. You have to make up your own truth, and we live in a society of self-reliance and self-expression and self-actualization. A lot of our society and modern philosophy is all about us. But on the flip side of that, going back to God's wisdom says no, that his wisdom is that Jesus Christ is at the center of wisdom. If we look at the second row in the chart here, on the left-hand side, where does godly wisdom come from? And we're going to look at this more fully in our text coming up now, but the godly wisdom is revealed by his Holy Spirit. We'll see that that is primarily, godly wisdom, of course, comes from God, but as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Where does human wisdom come from? Well, this comes straight out of our text today, predominantly from the book of James. Human wisdom is based on human tradition. It's based on selfish ambition. It's based on earthly, unspiritual, and demonic thinking, influenced by the rulers of this age, from the book of Corinthians. So that's where human wisdom comes from. And then, what is living according to godly wisdom or human wisdom? What does it result, or what are we here for? What is the purpose of life? Godly wisdom says that following salvation, we live for an eternal, glorious purpose. We were saved to partner with God in his glorious, eternal purpose. Look on the right-hand side at human wisdom. What does modern philosophy say about human wisdom? Many people will say, well, life has no ultimate purpose, that each of us have to create our own purpose. It's up to us to create our own purpose. And people find purpose in many different things. We might find purpose in success, which might come with generating wealth or creating wealth. You might find purpose in living for pleasure. The philosophy which is referred to as hedonism, and I think particularly for us as Westerners, the philosophy of living for pleasure is a big part of our philosophy. You know, we make money to be successful. Why do we do that? So we can have fun in life. So hedonism is a big part of modern philosophy. But others might say, well, the ultimate good in life or the purpose of life, it's all about relationships. It's about loving other people, and it's about loving relationships. And yes, there is great beauty in that, but in and of itself, there is no ultimate purpose solely in loving other people apart from God. Even others might find purpose in altruism. They might say, well, the ultimate good in life is to do good, and that's the purpose of life. But every one of those philosophies, apart from God, come to nothing. They all end in nothing. They really do come to nothing. And then finally, when we look at, well, what is this kind of living according to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of this age? What does it raise up in us? What does it bring? What is the result of it? What is the fruit of it? We see that godly wisdom on the left-hand side, and we see this time and time again in Scripture, it results in love, joy, and peace. That's what we are promised. And even in my own life, I can testify to a measure of, or a growing measure of, love, joy, and peace as I live according to God's wisdom. On the right-hand side, what does the wisdom of this age result in? And we see, this is straight from James, the book of James. He says it results in disorder, division, and every evil practice. So if you look at this chart, beg your pardon, to me, it's a bit of a no-brainer. Do you want to live according to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of this world? Sorry, I need to take a drink. It's like a no-brainer. It's like, really, you know, given this choice, which way do you want to go? I think it's pretty obvious to me, or it seems obvious to me anyway. But while when you look at this chart, it might seem very apparent and very obvious, Satan is very, very sneaky. He's referred to in God's word as the father of all lies. He is referred to as the deceiver, and he's referred to as a prowling lion seeking to devour you. So Satan is very, very sneaky, and he takes the wisdom of this age and he dresses it up as something good and wonderful and lovely, and it's very, very easy for anyone and all of us to be sucked into his deception. I often think of... Some of you might know Pete Howard Brown, who led a New Gen Church that we were planted out of. And Pete often used to say that Satan's lies are like chocolate-covered vomit. You know, so he comes with this beautiful little chocolate sweet and says, wow, this is, if you eat this chocolate, it's going to be so good. But when you bite into that sweet, the center of it is filled with vomit. And that's really what Satan's lies are like. You know, that's, he dresses it up as something sweet and alluring and beautiful. But trust me, when you bite into it, it's not going to be good and alluring. So we can easily fall into Satan's deception. He is the father of lies, and the wisdom of this age, he is the spiritual force behind the wisdom of this age. I think often in his deception, even as Christians, I think sometimes rather than two kinds of wisdom, I think we almost have three kinds of wisdom. We think that there's godly wisdom, then there's good earthly wisdom, and then there's bad earthly wisdom. And I think we need to be careful, because a lot of what seems like good earthly wisdom is Satan has just comes and he twists things and he brings his deception into it. I do want to say, of course, yes, while in terms of earthly wisdom, there is earthly wisdom which has its roots in biblical morality, and there's value in that. So I recognize that. But I think we need to be very careful of Satan's deception for us as believers even. Let's talk about some of Satan's deception, which sounds so good. Have you guys heard this? I don't think a good God will punish anyone. I've heard a lot of people say that, and I think a lot of the doctrine of universalism, which preaches that everyone will go to heaven, comes from this lie that surely a good God, a good loving God, won't punish anyone. That's not what the Bible says. It's not the truth. Or how about this modern philosophy that you need to look after yourself, because if you don't look after yourself, nobody else will. A lot of us, you know, you might be tempted to live by that truth, but that's not God's truth. God's truth is that He looks after us and He cares for us. And He's also saved us into community, the way where we care and look after one another. Or this modern philosophy that we should all be free to live according to our own desires and pleasures, which is fine as long as we don't hurt anyone. Sounds good, doesn't it? But that's not God's truth. Satan's lies go far beyond these worldly ways of thinking and philosophies. Even if we think about the way that we think about ourselves, there are many of us who feel inferior. We just never feel good enough. You just feel inferior to everyone else, and often you can be crippled by the sense of inferiority. And that's a lie of Satan. That's a lie that Satan hasn't, that God, that you're not really very well made. You don't match up very well when compared to the people around you. Or conversely, the flip side of that coin is you might kind of feel, you know what, I need to prove myself. I'm okay. I think I can do it. And there's this striving the whole time, striving to impress people. Which when you achieve it, there's a bit of an egotistical, geesh, I can do this, I'm the man, or I'm the woman. You know, there's the sense of striving, which a lot of us live by, and with that, when we succeed comes pride, and when we don't succeed comes that feeling of despair or not being good enough. These are all lies of Satan, which we get sucked into, and we are prone to getting sucked into it. So how do we guard ourselves against Satan's deception? How do we guard ourselves against falling into worldly ways of thinking? For me, one of my favorite verses in this regard is Romans 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and His pleasing and His perfect will." So, thinking according to God's wisdom or spiritual wisdom, we are not passive in this process. We've got a role to play as well, each one of us. All of us, every single day, are absolutely surrounded by worldly ways of thinking. The people around us that we are in contact with are constantly talking to us according to worldly ways of thinking. When we're in media, in social media, whether it's on TV or TikTok or whatever we go on to, we are being bombarded the whole time with worldly ways of thinking. And if we don't counter those worldly ways of thinking with spiritual truth on a daily basis, all of us fall into the trap of starting to think according to worldly ways of thinking. We're all prone to it. So we can play, or we, God calls us to play an active role in the renewal of our minds. And where does that come? How do we renew our minds? Primarily through meditating on Scripture. God has given us His truth and His wisdom in Scripture, and as we meditate every day on Scripture, we renew our minds and we renew our ways of thinking, and we see Satan's lies for what they are, and we reject them, and we live rather according to God's truth. And the same is true in prayer. As we're praying, God's Holy Spirit is working in us, and He's working to renew our minds, and He's working to change the way that we think and revealing Satan's lies in our lives. So we can play an active role in that. Having said the fact that it's not a passive process, that we play an active role in it, what we're going to see now is that it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that comes and brings God's truth to us. We cannot understand God's truth and His wisdom apart from the Holy Spirit. So this brings us into the second part of this message, the revelation of God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Let's read together verses 10 to 16. Starting in verse 10, "These are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So when we ask the question, how do we receive the wisdom of God, or how is the wisdom of God revealed? It's very, very clear in this text that the wisdom of God is revealed by the Holy Spirit. We can read together, we see it there in verse 10. Let's just read those two verses, verse 10 and 14, says it clearly. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Very clear. In verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned through the Spirit. So very clear that God's wisdom only comes through the Holy Spirit. We see this, that as believers, as we read God's word, we cannot understand God's word and His truth unless the Holy Spirit reveals this to us. And even more clearly, we see this at salvation. We see that nobody can understand the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus's, of God's grace through Jesus's death on the cross. No one can understand that truth, the truth of grace, apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. I sometimes think, for me, it's like grace is almost seems like the best kept secret. We were talking about earlier about this mystery that has been revealed, but to a lot of people, apart from the revelation of Christ or revelation of God, the message of grace is still a mystery. In fact, the Bible says here, to them it's foolishness. And I can think of many people that I've spoken to who have been in church many, many times, some of them even many years. And when I ask them, how do you think that you get into heaven? And then they describe it to me like this. They say, one day when I die and I go up to meet God, God is going to look at me and He's going to take all my deeds in my life. And as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm going to get to heaven. I have had so many people who have told me that's how they think salvation works. These are people who have been in the church. And to them, grace is a mystery. So is that the truth? No. God doesn't look at our deeds and weigh them up. And we don't get into heaven by our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds. There's only one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and through His blood. And the standard that is required for salvation is perfection. The only way into heaven is if we are perfect. And none of us can attain that standard of perfection. It's impossible. So the only way to be perfect is to accept Jesus' forgiveness for sins through His blood. He took the punishment for our sins by dying for us, and through that, God then sees us as perfect. So we are saved by God's grace alone, not through anything we have done. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can reveal that truth to us. If not, it sounds like foolishness. It really does. But similarly, and in fact, on that point, so if there's anybody here today who maybe who the message of the cross and grace still sounds like foolishness to you, you may say, well, if it can only be revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, then I'm powerless in this. And I think that's, while it can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that you are powerless. Why do I say that? Well, we see in verse 12, we see that what we have received is not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what He has freely given us. So we see here from the text that the reason why God has given us the Holy Spirit is so that we may understand what He's freely given us, so that we may understand grace. So God wants to reveal it to us by His Holy Spirit. But secondly, God has given us prayer. And even today, if you are here as an unbeliever where the gospel still sounds foolishness, what I want to encourage you is pray to God and ask Him by His Spirit to reveal this truth to you, that you may understand it. We see in the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, "If you seek God with all your heart, He will be found by you." So I don't believe we are powerless. I do believe that if you pray to God and you ask God to reveal His truth to you, that He will do that in His grace and in His love and His mercy, that you may understand it. So there's Of course, through the message, there's been a number of practical applications from this text, but there's a few that I just want to highlight as we bring this into landing. And I want to just remind us as believers that we too cannot understand God's truth, the truth of God's truth through His Word, apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So we cannot use mere intellect and human wisdom and knowledge to try and discern God's truth from His Word. We are reliant on the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to us, but also as we as believers share God's truth and His gospel with unbelievers, there's a divine mystery in that God calls us to share His gospel with people, but at the same time, we cannot, by our wise words or by anything that we say, convince anyone of the truth of God. We are still reliant on the Holy Spirit to bring revelation to that individual as we share the gospel. So as we share the gospel with people, I know that we're all aware of it, but let's be reminded that we need to be prayerful and that we need to ask God that He must do what He can, what only He can do in their lives. So I think those are, for us as believers, some of the implications of a revelation of God's truth through the Holy Spirit. So I want us to close by... I think I want us to respond to this message, and there's a couple of different ways that we might respond to this message. So I want us to ask, could I please ask you all to stand? And what I'd like to do is I would like us to, I think there's a couple of different, there's those of us in the room who are in different places, and there's different responses that we need to have to God's Word through this message. So I want to pray for us in a number of these areas, and what I ask, if you wouldn't mind, if everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads and just listen to these different application points. Just search your own heart, but I also want us to respond as we do by raising our hands in each one of these categories so that I can pray for you. So first of all, with everyone's eyes closed and with heads bowed, there might be somebody here today or one or more people to whom the message of Jesus' cross still sounds like foolishness. You cannot fathom it. You cannot understand it. It makes no sense to you. But yet there might be something in you where you feel, I really want to get to grips with the truth of God's message. So if you're here today and the cross, the message of the grace, sounds like foolishness to you, but you want me to pray for God's revelation that you might understand it, that the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. If there's anyone like that here today, would you be bold enough to raise your hand that I can pray for you in a moment? Right, and then there might be somebody here today who maybe even in today's sermon or in the past weeks or months that you have come to a realization, you've come to understand the message of grace through the gospel, but you haven't yet responded, you haven't yet accepted forgiveness for your sins through Jesus' blood on the cross, and you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ's love on the cross for you. And Him as Lord of your life. If there's anyone like that today who would like to accept that invitation to salvation, if you'd be bold enough to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. All right, so thanks to the Lord, there's no one in those two categories here today. But then to those of us who are believers, I think there are responses as well that He wants from us. So keep your eyes closed. And there might be some of us here who still feel you're saved. We know Jesus, we know grace, we are saved. But to some extent, we are still living our lives according to worldly wisdom or the wisdom of this age. And you want to ask God to transform your mind, to renew your mind, that we can think daily and live according to His truth. If there's anyone who feels that there's an element of that and that you want to pray that you would not live according to human wisdom but godly wisdom, would you raise your hand and we're going to pray? Okay, so there's some hands raised there. Okay, great. We're going to pray for you. Then there might be a few of you here today who we've seen today that the measure of godly maturity is the measure to which we are living in obedience to the gospel. There might be a few of you here today where you are, there's aspects of your life where you are not living in obedience. You know what God's calling you to do. You know what you ought to do, but you are struggling to live in obedience. And I want to pray for you today that God will enable you to live in obedience. If there's anyone there who wants prayer for that today, would you be bold enough to raise your hands? All right, great. Let's pray together for, let me pray for you guys into these areas. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for especially those who raised their hands this morning, but for every single one of us where we are still sometimes deceived by Satan and we still think in worldly ways, Lord. I want to pray for every person here today who has a desire to not live according to worldly ways of thinking and Satan's deception, but wants to live, Lord, according to your truth. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would you renew their minds? Would you renew their minds, Lord, that they can think according to your truth and that they could live according to your truth alone. Lord, where there are lies of Satan, where there are those of us in the room who have been deceived by lies of Satan, I pray, Lord, that you would bring revelation, that you would reveal it, Lord, that we would understand where we are being deceived and that we would live, Lord, according to your truth. And I thank you that your truth, Lord, brings life. And then, Lord Jesus, I want to pray for those of us here who are battling with disobedience, where there's areas in our lives, Lord, where we know we're not living in full obedience to you, Lord, but we desire to grow in maturity, Lord, to grow in sanctification and to grow in increased obedience, Lord. So for every one of us, Lord, who has a desire today to live in increased obedience, Lord, I pray, would you honor that desire? Would you give us strength by your Holy Spirit to live in obedience, Lord? Would you sanctify us, Lord Jesus? Would you take that desire, that little bit of faith, Lord, that we have, and would you do the work in us of sanctification that only you could do, Lord? So I pray, Lord, for your mighty hand to move in and among us. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Spirit. I want to thank you, Lord, for your truth. I want to thank you for your wisdom. I want to thank you, Lord, that your wisdom and your truth centered on Jesus Christ on the cross gives us life, Lord, and life in abundance. And I want to thank you as believers, Lord, that we can live lives of abundance in and through you and through your spiritual wisdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so if there's anyone who would like individual prayer, I really want to invite you to come up for any of those prayer issues or maybe anything else. Please do come up to the front as we close the service now and be prayed for. If I can also maybe just ask a few of the leaders, core leaders, elders, just to be available to pray for people. For the rest of you, enjoy some coffee, enjoy fellowship, and enjoy a beautiful day. Amen. Thanks, Scotty.